Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the sixth chapter of St. John, the gospel text which has already been read. So we had about Ava's third birthday party at Culver's a week ago Friday, and I went with a double cod. That was good. Fries, slaw. I know, what's this here? It's a piece of bread. It's a piece of bread. What do you want me to do with this piece of bread? I guess take it home and eat it later. Eggs over easy, hash browns and coffee. What kind of toast do you want? Pardon me? What kind of toast do you want? White, wheat, or rye? Rye, I guess. I guess I can take it home and put it in the refrigerator. When it gets moldy, I'll throw it away, right? Bread. It's kind of an afterthought, isn't it, bread? Bread, for most of human history, has been a mark of civilized man and a staple of his diet. Seldom have groups of people first come together as farmers and bakers of bread. More often than not, groups of people have started off as hunter-gatherers, feeding themselves by hunting and killing animals and gathering things that grow in the wild. And you can watch Alaskans doing that from the comfort of your recliner in your heated and air-conditioned home in front of your big screen TV any day of the week. But if given the opportunity, those groups of people would always give up the uncertainty of hunting and gathering for the less uncertain life of growing things. Groups of people gathered together in villages, planting fruit trees and vegetable gardens and wheat, rye, barley, even some corn, but especially wheat. With wheat, you could make bread, the basic staple of life for civilized man, a mark of civilized man. Hunting and gathering was an uncertain business. Fruits and vegetables are good but seasonal. Bread can be stored and eaten year-round. Bread made from wheat flour was especially prized. You cut and separate the wheat at harvest, and then you dry the wheat. Solar power is not a new thing. And dry wheat down to 13 or 14%, and it will store for a long time, like until the next wheat harvest. The family that had wheat that could be ground into flour, that could be baked into bread, that family never went hungry. It's about energy. It's all about energy, isn't it? I don't know about you, I've been chomping on a lot of sweet corn the last couple weeks. And sweet corn has a lot of energy. It has sugar that turns into starch, and that's a lot of energy. Wheat is almost pure starch, almost pure energy. Energy keeps you going. The mark of a civilized man, the staple of civilization's bread. And the people were confused. They were confused. And they were trying to figure out what's going on here. Oh, and besides that, they were hungry. They were hungry. He had fed all of them, 5,000 besides men and women, and then his entourage had gotten into the boat, but you remember from last week, he didn't. He went up on the mountain to pray. The miracle worker had not gotten into the boat with those 12 men, and there was only one boat, but Jesus was nowhere to be found, and the people did the math, and they were confused. How did Jesus get to the other side of the sea? How did he do that? They were confused. And more than that, they were hungry again. Again. I mean, it had been 24 hours And you know how it gets when you've been a day without food. You get hungry. You get hungry. And they're hungry. And what do when you get hungry? Well, you look for food. You look for food. And where do you look for food? When I go looking for food, I go looking in the refrigerator, in the pantry, in the cupboard, in the freezer, sometimes on the tree or in the vegetable garden, at the grocery store, maybe at Culver's. These people had none of those things. These people, when they get hungry, they go looking for food, they go looking for the meal ticket, who goes by the name of Jesus. And he wasn't here, so he probably went to Capernaum. So they found boats and they went there, but how did he get to Capernaum without a boat? And when they got there, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And by that they mean, how did you get here without a boat? And he kind of ignores them, and he knows why they're here. He knows what they want. It was not religion that brings them to him. It was hunger. It was hunger. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs or miracles, but because you ate your fill of loaves. And then he tells them, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Do not labor for the food which perishes. And that verb labor, it occurs 91 times in the New Testament, and it refers to the focus of one's energy, one's mind, one's work. And Jesus here directs these hungry people to be less focused on physical food for their stomachs and more focused on what he calls the food that endures to eternal life. To be sure, we do need that physical food. To be sure, more than that, we need that spiritual food. I think I first learned of Maslow's hierarchy of needs at Concordia Teachers College, River Forest, now Concordia University of Chicago, in the late 70s, and I found it to be kind of fascinating. And if you Google it, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, a pyramid will come up, and at the bottom level of the pyramid, you will see physiological needs, the most basic of all human needs, food, water, warmth, rest. And on up the pyramid, things that you don't need so much or so badly, you will find things like art, love, friends, and finally, self-actualization. Bottom line, the person who is hungry doesn't care about friends or art or self-actualization or anything else. The person who is hungry cares about getting food. Food is one of the most basic needs of life, and hunger is amongst the most primal of drives. Most of us know what it's like to experience hunger, but few of us know what it's like to be hungry. They did. They did. And to review the obvious, for most of human history, the getting of food for survival has been at the forefront of human consciousness. For most of human history, starvation has been a very real possibility, and people still starve today in some parts of the world. And Jesus says to these hungry people to stop working so hard to find food to eat, and he points out that the food they want is temporal and temporary. It goes away, and then it's gone. It goes away, and then it's gone. By decaying, if you don't dry your wheat enough, it'll decay. And that food goes away by digestion. By digestion. So stop working hard on that and work harder, he says, to grasp the food that endures to eternal life, which is eternal, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. And in response to that, they want to know what they have to be doing to do the works of God. They desire that food that endures to eternal life, and who wouldn't? What do we have to do to get it? They ask the man who has just told them that he gives it to them. And he clarifies, once again directing them from self to God, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What do you want us to do? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And these people are not exhibiting unbelief, but in fact, on some level, they seem to have some sort of faith in Jesus. They come seeking food, and he tells them to grasp onto that spiritual food, and they want to know what they need to do to get that eternal life, and Jesus is telling them, no, you're good. Just believe, and you're good. Just believe, and you're good. And they want a sign. Then they want a sign. I mean, if you're going to ask us to put our faith in you for eternal life, and that's a pretty big deal. If you're going to ask us to put faith in you for eternal life, we're going to have to see a miracle. Say these 5,000 people, plus women and children, who had been fed on 2 tilapia and 5 loaves, and there were 12 baskets full leftovers. And how'd that guy get from the other side of the sea to here? Without a boat. They have an idea. You know, Jesus, back in the day, when our fathers were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, back in the day, God made manna, bread, to come down from heaven. Maybe you should do that. Say the people whose hunger pains are almost unbearable. And he does not do that, but instead, once again, directs their attention away from that and toward this. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, Lord, give us this bread always. Lord, give us this bread always. You know, there are certain rules to good writing. And if you follow those rules, you can write. But all writers have their own writing style. And John's writing style often seems obtuse. I'm going to Montana this week to listen to Dr. Weinrich talk about the Gospel of John. Hopefully he can take away some of that obtuseness. John is a little bit obtuse. Like here, what kind of bread is Jesus talking about here? This bread coming down from heaven. Is he talking about physical food? Or is he talking about spiritual food? He's talking about both. He's talking about both because he is the giver of both. He's talking about both. He's talking about physical food, which comes down from heaven, as certainly as that manna came down from heaven in the wilderness. He gives us food every day. He gives us food every day. God in heaven. When God created man, Adam and Eve, he did not create them until the 6th day. And then on the 7th day, he rested. And by the time man, Adam and Eve, were created on the 6th day, it was all set up for them. It was all set up. Adam and Eve were not placed into a desert wasteland. Not placed into a desert wasteland. Adam and Eve, mankind, were placed into what we would call a sustainable environment. In fact, it was a paradise well suited to sustain their lives indefinitely. And we're all for sustainability, aren't we? There were animals in creation that could be used for labor and later on for food. But before the animals, he created trees and plants and vegetation so the animals would have something to eat and the birds would have somewhere to perch. But before that, he made sunlight so that the trees and plants and vegetation could take nutrients out of the soil. And the trees and the plants and the vegetation give off oxygen for the animals and the humans to breathe so they live. And the humans in turn give off carbon dioxide, which is a good thing, so that the trees and the plants and the vegetation can live. Oh, and water. Water. He put water here to keep those living things lubricated and hydrated. We're like 90% water. Oh, and nitrogen. Don't forget about the nitrogen. No, we were not placed into a desert wasteland. We were placed into an ecosystem built to sustain our lives. And it has been doing just that. Day after day, year after year, century after century, for millennia, and this ecosystem continues to sustain to this day. Look at that. Black raspberries, you just pick them and eat them, just like last year. And you plant this seed, and look at that. Corn, sweet corn, cornbread, and it makes the cows and the hogs fat, just like last year. Now look at them green beans and the peaches on the trees and apples and taters in the ground, and even make spices, salt and pepper. Let's try a little rosemary and thyme, maybe some parsley or chives to make our eating interesting and tasty and good. But I thought you said people still starve, and they do. And starvation has been a problem for mankind from early on. But let's be sure about one thing here with starvation. It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. There were no shortages of food in paradise. And today, there's plenty of food in the world. There always has been plenty of food in the world. Food shortages began with the fall into sin. And starvation is a result of original sin, and that original sin continues to this day. So you send food to Somalia for the starving children, and what happens to it? Well, people for whom the starvation of a political enemy is a political weapon just keep it from getting to the hungry people who starve. And back during the Irish potato famine, and the book is The Graves Are Walking. The author is John Kelly. It's a good read. During the Irish potato famine, the British could have helped the Irish. And so could the Irish who had food. And the first year they did. And then after that they didn't, for the usual reasons. While its people were starving in droves, Ireland and Britain exported grain. And 4 million people starved to death, a lot of them with grass in their mouths, in a land of plenty. That's how it works. And we can give free lunches to the poor children. And then we give free lunches to all the school children. And then we can give them free breakfast and probably pretty soon free supper, and we do. It's hard to go hungry in this country. We are a land of plenty. And Christians are generous people, and the non-Christians work hard to keep up with us. We are salt. But if your mother and or your father would rather spend money on fill in the blank instead of food, the child might get hungry. My father believed in second chances, and he was known to hire a stray dog here and there. A lot of times I remember about 10:30, 10 o'clock Sunday evening, the phone would ring and one of the stray dogs would be on the other end and he'd be saying, I'm sick, I won't be able to make it to work tomorrow. Usually this happened the day before we were going to shell corn the next day. And my mom would say, I can hear the party music in the background, Ray, you're not sick. But my dad never fired anybody. If he did, he said that guy wouldn't have a job. How would he feed his family? Most employers pay their employees on Friday. My father paid him on Monday, he said, so their families would get groceries. There is no food shortage here. God has placed man into an ecosystem, especially in eastern Iowa, that produces plenty of food. And we pray for daily bread, recognizing that it is from God that we get food and everything else that we need to sustain these bodies and lives. And John's talking about that when he's talking about the food that comes down from heaven. He's also talking about the spiritual food that comes down from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ, who says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And we don't. And we don't. Plenty of bread of life around here in the Word of God and the sacrament in his church. Because when he created us in holy baptism, when he made us his children, he did not drop us into a desert wasteland. He dropped us into his church. He dropped us into his church where there's plenty of water, where there's plenty of food from Jesus, who is the bread of life, and who miraculously comes to us in his body and blood this day to feed us. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offering.